take your Bible and open it to Matthew chapter 22. We'll get there in a moment. If you didn't get your copy of The Way Back, I think first service did fine, but last week we didn't run out of them, but we ran out of them on the table. There was a box full of them behind the table that nobody noticed. And so hopefully if you were here second service and didn't get your copy of this book, we want everyone to read this book. It's a really good and challenging book. Some of you have already begun. Some of you might have even finished it. And that book was the motivation for the sign this week. It says, you know, are you spiritually fit or fat? One of the things it talks about in there is how our faith as Christians, too often we're very comfortable in our faith. There's a place for contentment, of course, but we're very comfortable in our faith. And what's meant by that is we're not really challenged. My wife just recently began to see a personal trainer. It's just kicking her butt. It's just she comes home and just, she, you know, I'm pretty sure she's getting in better shape. But at this point, we're at kind of the first stage of physical fitness, and that is more naps than you usually take. But, you know, how many of us would be in better shape if we had a personal trainer, somebody that was needling us, pushing us? And think of what a good gym partner, a good personal trainer does. You know, they don't say, oh, you're okay. Oh, you're fine just the way you are. Just relax. I can see this is hard for you. You're starting to sweat. Maybe you should sit down. But, you know, for a lot of us, that really is. That's the way that we approach, that's the way that we as pastors oftentimes approach the faith, and we communicate to people. We want them to be comfortable, and we don't want to push too much and thinking, but you know what? In our hearts, I mean, I know for me personally, I want more than that. I want more than that when I go to the gym. I want more than that spiritually. Yeah, I don't want to have a sense that, hey, I've arrived. Anyway, so I want to encourage you to get the book. The book is free. Now, each copy cost us $10.99, about 11 bucks, probably a little more when you figure, oh, there was no shipping because we picked it up. So about 11 bucks a copy. If you can't afford to spare 11 bucks or more, there's a little church on the table back there. You can stick some money in there, or write a check out of the church or whatever. If if 11 bucks is a stretch for you right now, listen, it is important to us that you read the book. Take the book. We want you to read it. And the money will work out somehow. All right. I want you to think about the last time, maybe recently, that you received a formal invitation to a significant event. Included in that invitation was probably a response card, the RSVP. Just a little trivia here, I'd never known what RSVP stands for. Does anybody know? Pop quiz. Yeah, you know, because I told you yesterday. Respond, s'il vous plaît. It's French. It means please respond. So you got your RSVP. Did you respond? Did you know, by the way, and I kind of knew this, I didn't know what the numbers were, but roughly 25 to 50% do not respond. Yeah, they either show up unannounced or conveniently forget. I tell couples in premarital counseling all the time, okay, how many guests do you expect? Well, we sent out 100 invitations or 300, 500. Okay, yeah, but how many do you expect? Well, we got so many response cards. No. That's just to give you an indicator. Because you will have people that 6 months after you were married, they'll say, so when's your wedding again? And then you also have people show up and they want the chicken and they didn't send their response card. That's human nature. People don't respond. You're going to see there's actually a spiritual application of this. We're going to get the scripture and you'll understand. The truth is some people are just rude. And as I was reflecting on that, it's not just rudeness, it's humanness. This is a human condition. People are just so human. Now think about this. Don't answer out loud because it could be embarrassing, but why might someone not respond to a special invitation, to whatever it might be? Well, some people, you know, frankly, they're not sure if they really want to go. Others aren't sure if they know you well enough or like you well enough to attend your event. Some aren't sure, for whatever reason, if they really think that you or the event is worth their time and money. I just asked Nicole before service, because she was just at a wedding yesterday. Said, so how much did it cost you to attend that wedding? She got off pretty cheap. I just looked up. The average wedding now to attend, they figure, cost an average of around $700 for you to attend. When you figure if it's an out-of-town wedding and hotel accommodations and travel and the gift, and of course everybody's got to have a new outfit for the wedding or whatever the case may be. So just to attend some of these special events, you know, it's going to cost you something. And then there are other people who just simply think, well, I've got better things to do. Take your Bible and take a look at Matthew chapter 22. Before we read this parable, it's a parable of the wedding banquet. To fully appreciate this, you have to understand how weddings were done in those days. A wedding was a multi-day event. It wasn't, I mean, think back to the last time you went to a wedding and they had a really wild reception. And I don't mean wild reception like the cops got called. I mean wild reception like, man, it was just a great party and everybody had a great time and it just went on for hours. And in fact, it might still be going on. Yeah, but in the first century, it was sort of a status thing. But even the typical, you know, working class family, if you will, a wedding would last about a week. Now, if you were the bride, you're thinking, oh, that'd be cool. No, not so much, because what would happen is they would have this wedding feast that would last a week, and then the bride would arrive, and the party was over, and they lived happily ever after. That really was the way it happened, is when the bride got to the wedding, it's like, okay, we're done here. But they would spend a week of partying and feasting, and it was very, very extravagant. So weddings were kind of a big deal. Another thing, and you'll see this in the parable and wonder about it, is when you arrived at the wedding, they would actually give you clothes to wear at the wedding, appropriate for the wedding, so that you would look right. Now, it's interesting because we'll get into the parable here in just a second. I heard somebody preach on this same passage, and he used this as a basis to say, this is why you have to dress up when you go to church. You need to make sure you're dressed properly. And I thought, man, dude, you've totally missed the point of this parable. And we'll come back around to that. All right, Matthew chapter 22, starting at verse 1. Jesus spoke to them again in parables, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who prepared a wedding banquet for his son. He sent his servants to those who had been invited to the banquet to tell them to come, but they refused to come. Then he sent some more servants and said, tell those who have been invited that I have prepared my dinner. Now it's interesting. I want to point this out. The word that's actually translated dinner there, it's a mistranslation. It's really the word breakfast. It's a word referring to the first meal of the day. But again, that doesn't translate well because we think bacon, eggs, toast, oatmeal, things like that. No, no, no. What he's saying is this is the first of many meals. You know, this is a big deal. That's the point. He goes on, says, my oxen and fattened cattle have been butchered and everything is ready. Come to the wedding banquet. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his field, another to his business. I mean, think back, and I don't want to bring up too many bad memories for you, but those of you who have had a wedding or birthday party or something significant that you invited people to and people that you really wanted to come didn't come, how'd that make you feel? Well, that's part of the parable, part of the feeling that goes into this parable. But then it takes a really drastic turn. The rest seized his servants, mistreated them, and killed them. The king was enraged. He sent his army and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Now, there's two things about this part that we just read here. First of all, the idea of the king being enraged. The king in this parable is clearly God, by the way. And for some people, the idea of God being angry is just unthinkable. But one commentator I read this week put it this way, God's love will not be insulted forever. And so that's just something to keep in the back of our mind. But also there's a prophetic element to what Jesus says in this parable, because in roughly 70 AD, Jerusalem would be burned to the ground when the Romans finally conquered Jerusalem. Now there's a turn. Verse 8. Then he said to his servants, the wedding banquet is ready, but those I invited did not deserve to come. Go to the street corners and invite to the banquet anyone you find. So the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad. And the wedding hall was filled with guests. Okay, now if the parable ended there, in fact, some people even think that this is two parables put together. There's no real reason to think that. If the parable ended there, you'd get it. But then it takes another, there's another twist. It goes on, it says, but when the king came in to see the guests, he noticed a man there who was not wearing wedding clothes. Friend. I want to pause there as well. It's the word translated friend. This sounds so friendly. It's not the word philos, the typical word for friend. It's a different word that's more, if we were to put it in modern language, modern English, we'd say something like this. Hey, buddy. This is not a term of endearment. It's like, dude. What? Hey, you. And that's what he's saying. He says, friend, how did you get in here without wedding clothes? The man was speechless. Then the king told the attendants, tie him hand and foot and throw him outside into the darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are invited, but few are chosen. Man, there's just a whole pile of stuff we could talk about in this little parable. Remember what I've told you before. Parables have essentially one main message, maybe a couple of implications. Now, we can all understand why someone might ignore or lose or reject or for whatever reason fail to respond to an invitation from someone that we barely know or barely like or barely care to know. I mean, I'm sure that we all have relatives that, you know, we've been invited to their things and we're like, honey, do we have anything going on that day? Can we have something going on that day? Oh, I'm sorry, I can't make it. I got to watch Oprah. But think about this. Why would anyone not respond favorably to an invitation from Jesus? Because that's really what this parable stands for. That's what Jesus is talking about. He says, you know, God has invited into fellowship pretty much everybody, the good and the bad. We see that in the parable. Yet there are some people who just refuse to respond. Now, why might people negatively respond to Jesus? Well, some simply refuse. That's the first response there we see. In verse 3, sent to those who had been invited, and they refused to come. And the invitation here is the invitation to be a follower of Jesus, the invitation to be a Christian, however you want to put that. And there are some people in this world, and maybe you were them at one point, that they're just not interested. Perhaps they're intellectually lazy. These were people who had been invited, that is, they had a relationship with the king. These, directly in the parable, this represents the Jewish people. But nowadays, we might say that these are people who grew up in church, but they're not really responding to Jesus. We live in what's been called a post-Christian society or post-Christian culture, and people have grown up with no church habit. You know, my wife shared with you the event this Thursday about evangelism, or, you know, how to effectively share your faith. I want to encourage you if you can come out to that. But, you know, it was a lot easier back when I was young. I was talking to a colleague, another pastor from another church this week about this very issue. I said, you know, 30 years ago, we'd share our faith with people, and the bottom line is we were just kind of reminding them what they already knew. Because almost everybody you knew grew up, they went to Sunday school, they at least went to VBS, you know, they'd heard of Jesus, they weren't opposed to it. Now, I mean, it's not unusual to meet people who have no church background whatsoever. And so you invite them to church, and it's not that they're anti-church. You'll find those people as well. They're later in the sermon. But they're just not interested. They just simply refuse. Perhaps we might say maybe they're just not ready. And that could be the case. But there are people out there. And bear in mind, we have an evangelistic mandate. We have been called by Jesus to expand the kingdom. That we're supposed to invite people to be followers of Jesus. We're supposed to convince them, you know, by the power of the Holy Spirit and by, you know, understanding what and why we believe it. And so we're all on a mission together. But the reality is there are people out there who just refuse. There are other people who are simply too busy. This is called, for those of you who are into kind of management things, this is called the Eisenhower box. It comes from Dwight Eisenhower. He used to be a president. He's dead now. Everything in our lives falls into one of four categories. It's either urgent and important, or important but not urgent, or urgent and not important, or not important and not urgent. And so the quicker that you can identify which fits into which category, you know what to do with it. If something is urgent and important, your hair is on fire, do something about it now. If something is important but not urgent, my desk needs to be cleaned. You decide when to do it, hopefully soon. If something is urgent but not important, If something is urgent but not important, we're out of toilet paper in the restroom. Not a problem for me. Delegate it. Somebody needs to take care of that. It doesn't have to be you. But some people try to do everything. And then there are things in our lives that are neither important nor urgent, and we need to just cross them off the list. It's okay to take them off our list. Luke chapter 12, there are other parables. We've talked about this one before since we're so late in the life of Jesus now. Luke chapter 12, Jesus told the parable of the rich fool. It's the guy who says, and I'll just sum it up for you. He says, man, I'm doing so well. I got so much stuff. You know what I need to do? I need to build bigger barns. And the Lord says to him, you fool, you're going to die tonight. And then who's going to get all your stuff? And so he had a situation that he thought was urgent and important, but it wasn't important. Likewise, in Luke chapter 14, there's another wedding, a banquet parable. Same sort of thing. And as the invitation goes out, they all alike, it says in Luke 14, verse 18, they all alike began to make excuses. First said, I just bought a field. Another said, I just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Another said, I just got married. To put these into modern terms, this is, well, I just bought a new house. I don't have time to go to church because, you know, after all, we're still getting the house set up. The other person said, well, you know, I just got a new car. And you know, I'd like to, you know, I'll come to church maybe next Sunday, but we just want to drive this baby. And the other one says, I just got a new wife. And that guy probably had a legitimate excuse. Actually, no. But you get it. You know, new car, new house, new wife, all those kind of things. We have all sorts of things that we allow to busy our lives. You know, it's interesting. A recurring theme that you'll see in the Bible in general, and especially in the teaching of Jesus, is the importance of making choices. Right choices, wrong choices, and the consequences that follow. I meet busy people. I'm a very busy person. Most of us, it seems like nowadays, are very busy people. And we've got to decide, okay, is this urgent and important, one or the other or neither? It's sad. It saddens me. The number of people who their spiritual lives, church attendance and participation, reading the Bible, even prayer, things like that, it's always lower on the list. I remember years ago, a pastor friend of mine had a conference with a person in the church who was stepping down from teaching Sunday school. And so the pastor asked this person, you know, what is there a problem? No, we love you. We love the church. It's just, you know, I'm getting involved with PTA, and now the kids are in Little League, and you know, I joined the local, you know, Ruritan, and all these different organizations, and this person said, and something had to go. I agree with that. But why is it that we choose to let go of that which has eternal ramifications? Listen, you might be too busy. And if you're too busy, this might sound redundant, because it is, but it makes a point. If you're too busy, maybe you're too busy. You need to think that through. So there are some people who are too busy to respond to the invitation of Jesus. Other people negatively respond to Jesus with hostility. I picked the meanest baby I could find. The baby doesn't go to our church. Jesus has shared this in previous parables. He says in this parable as well that some who he had sent to invite them, they beat them, mistreat them, and even killed them. And it sounds outrageous, but the reality is that was the history of the Jewish people. Many of the prophets they'd killed. Hey, you know what? Let me make this clear. Let me share with you a little aside. This is something I'm really fascinated by. This has no spiritual ramifications whatsoever. This is a little bit of trivia that if you want to jot it down and use it in a pub game or something like that, it might help you. But the other day, I pulled into a parking lot, and next to me was this, it happened to be a pickup truck. Nothing against pickup trucks. I used to have one. But there's a pickup truck that had West Virginia plates. Now, those of you who are from West Virginia, God bless you, and I'm not trying to pick on you. In fact, I want to encourage and enlighten you. It had West Virginia plates, and then in the back window, it had a Confederate battle flag. Now, don't answer out loud. I wanted to run into them, but they got back to their vehicle before I did, because I would have asked, hey, can you kind of explain to me this connection here? Do you know where West Virginia came from? West Virginia was created as a state in 1861 or 62, I do believe, in the midst of the Civil War. What was the year? 63. Okay, 63. There you go. So in the midst of the Civil War, West Virginia, Rich is a reenactor, by the way. He's serious Civil War guy. West Virginia was created as a state intentionally breaking away from Virginia in order to join the Union. West Virginia was never a Confederate state. So I just wanted to ask the lovely couple that were driving this particular vehicle so you can explain this to me. Maybe you're not aware of this connection, or perhaps you're just a racist. But the Lord in His providence saw fit for me not to actually have that encounter, and so I'm here to talk about it today. Jesus said in John chapter 15, you know, if the world hates you, don't be surprised, they hated me first. Now again, that's for us, that's hard for us to imagine because we love Jesus. We can't imagine anybody hating Jesus. But bear in mind, you do believe in the Jesus that was crucified, right? You don't crucify people you love. The world hated, and to this day continues to hate Jesus. You might say, oh no, the world loves you. No, the world loves their version of Jesus. They're not real fond of the one we find in the New Testament. They're okay with the Jesus that is sort of the, you know, the hippy-dippy, love-everybody kind of Jesus, but this guy in the New Testament they're not so sure about. And some people respond with hostility. John summed it up this way in 1 John 3. He said, do not be surprised if the world hates you. Now, 1 Peter 2 makes it clear that while we should anticipate suffering as Christians to some degree or another, we shouldn't suffer because we're jerks. And quite frankly, that's one of the things that this book will challenge you on. And I hope, I pray, I don't think this is a problem for us here at Crossroads, but it certainly is. I mean, I tell you what, I see it on social media all the time. I have friends who are Christians, and some of the stuff they put up there, it's like, oh, you are not helping the cause of Christ right now. You are just, maybe you want to embrace this. But, you know, when people say Christians are mean, harsh, and judgmental, and we say, no, we aren't. It's like, thank you, made my point. This is what we're up against. Listen, we shouldn't be surprised if the world responds with hostility. But Jesus taught His followers to turn the other cheek. We're going to take a stand. Jesus said, no, I didn't call you to do that. You want to take a stand for me? That's great. This turning the other cheek thing, that gets kind of complicated. Well, do you mean, hey, you know what, you wrestle with it. We'll come across it more as we come across the Scripture. There's enough hostility in the world. We don't need to be part of it. There's a more subtle way that people negatively respond to Jesus. Think back to the analogy of a wedding, since this parable is the analogy of a wedding. Imagine that person who shows up at the wedding. And it's probably a friend or relative that you invited because, well, they're a relative or they're related to somebody and you didn't really want to invite them, but you had to invite them and you were kind of hoping they wouldn't show up. But they did anyway. And they spend all their time sitting back at table 19, trash-talking the bride and groom and the family. And they're just gossiping and just, it's like, man, why are you here? You're not here. Whenever I do a wedding, one of the things I do is, of course, there's do you, and I do. But I also challenge the people there. Hey, you're here to support these people in their marriage. And so, you know, if you can make the pledge to support them in their marriage, answer, we will. And the answer is anticipated, we will. You know, and that's, you know, when you get invited to a wedding, it's not just so you can dress up and eat free food. It's so that you can come and encourage someone. But there are people who show up, and the bottom line is, there are people who negatively respond to Jesus because they insist on their own terms. Here's what I'm getting at. It seems kind of strange to us who aren't familiar with first century customs that part of the parable where, okay, the invited guests don't come, and so then the king says, go out and find people. Get anybody and everybody. And they went and they got the good and the bad. I love that phrase there in the parable. They got the good and the bad. They got the notorious sinners and the notorious saints. They got them all in there. And the king didn't say, now, wait a minute, I said only go get the good people. He said, no, go get everybody you can. In fact, by the way, there's a great verse here. I want to point this out to you. Go to verse 9. It says, go to the street corners. It's actually a really specific term there. Again, this is better than Civil War trivia because it's at least spiritually related. The word that's translated street corners there is the word, it's the Greek word, literally it means crossroads. Just thought I'd throw that out there. Anyway, however, the analogy doesn't work because it's not saying to go to crossroads, but go to the crossroads, but you get the idea of it. And that's the kind of church we want to be. We want to be the church that's out there reaching the good and the bad and bringing them all in. But see, here's what happens. When you're invited, and everybody's invited, when you're invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb, when you're invited into fellowship with God, and we see this pictured in make sure I'm not getting ahead of myself here. Yeah, in Revelation chapter 6 and Revelation chapter 7, it talks about those who are there assembled for the wedding feast, and they're all dressed in a white garment. And again, that's taken from that first century imagery that you show up for the wedding. We think of brides wearing white. Well, what happens? You show up for the wedding, and everybody's wearing white because they'd give you the garment so that you would look like you're at a wedding. That's the way it worked then. But you know, there are some people who, you know, they come to the wedding, it's like, no, I like the clothes I have on. You know, we sing the song, just as I am, and so I should be fine, just the way I am, right? It's like, well, no, you don't understand. Jesus invited you just the way you are. You don't need to change anything about the way you are in order to come and follow Jesus. But you need to let Him change you. You will be changed. Yes, you can come just as you are, but there are some people that they just insist on doing things their way. This is what Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of my favorite authors, used to describe as cheap grace. He said, cheap grace is the grace that we bestow on ourselves. Cheap grace is the preaching of forgiveness without requiring repentance. Cheap grace is grace without discipleship, grace without the cross, grace without Jesus Christ. Now let's take a moment and think about this. So what? What's the garment we're supposed to wear? Like I said, I was flabbergasted that I heard a preacher on the radio just yesterday as I was driving Matthew 22, 1 to 14. I thought, well, I'm going to drive a little longer because I want to hear what this guy has to say about this. And he used this as a text to talk about how, you know, you need to make sure you're, you know, wearing good clothes to church. I'm like, how did you get, you totally missed that. That's not what it's saying at all. You need to wear the clothes that the Lord has given you. So what clothes has the Lord given us? There is, here's the big theological term, there is the imputed righteousness of Christ. What that means is we're not righteous in and of ourselves. We're sinners by nature. We're human beings who are flawed, conflicted, created in the image of God, but inherit a sin nature. And so we have this garment, which is the imputed righteousness. When God looks at us, He sees us in the white robe. And it's not our white robe. It's the white robe that was given to us by Jesus. And so we're declared righteous, and that's the first garment. But turn in your Bible over to Colossians chapter 3. Paul uses this analogy in an even more specific way. Gosh, I've been studying the Bible for 50 years, and I still, it's like every time you look up something in the phone book. Does anybody use phone book anymore? Back when we used to use phone books, all of a sudden, you look up something in the dictionary. No, we do that online too. But all of a sudden, you notice you immediately forget the alphabet. Same thing, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Okay, got it. Colossians chapter 3. Look at verse 12. It says this, therefore as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, that is, you've been invited, clothe yourselves. Here's the garment that we're to put on. Here's the garment that's been given to us. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The garment that Christ gives us to wear is his imputed righteousness and the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. That's what we're supposed to put on. All right, back in Luke. Notice that the invitation is extended to all. There were those who were the original invited guests, but then he sends them out to the street corners, the crossroads, to invite anyone you find. In a different parable in Luke, he says, go out and make people come. In fact, I like the way it says this. In verse 10, it says, so the servants went out into the streets and gathered all the people they could find, both good and bad, and the wedding hall was filled with guests. The Lord is intent on his feast being full. What is the invitation to? This is broad. I'm looking at the clock here. I want to make this point over and over and over again. I feel like the Lord gave me an insight on this, and that is, what exactly is the invitation to follow Christ? Well, in a very broad and eternal sense, it is an invitation to the new Eden. It's an invitation to the new heaven and the new earth. Think about this. Why is it that we inherently know that anything is wrong? Why is it that when we have physical pain, we don't just say, okay, broken arm. You know, we're just like, oh, man, there's something wrong there. Why is it that when we have emotional struggles, why is it that when we go through sorrow, we know that there's something wrong? Why do we know that there's anything wrong at all? Because the Bible teaches that God created us in eternity and that created in the image of God, and the original state of human beings was the seat of perfection in Eden, where all of our needs were met, and there was no sorrow. And this is what, turn your Bible to Revelation. I hope I wrote this down. Yeah, I did. Good. Revelation 21. Okay. Those of you who are not familiar with your Bible, go to the glossary and back up a couple pages. So what the Bible teaches is that God created a perfect world and put perfect people in it, but he gave them free will, and that kind of complicates things, but it also makes it so much better because, I mean, we all have, I love the stuff that Mark posts on Facebook about, you know, hey, when I give you breakfast in bed, just say thank you, not who are you and how did you get into my house. You know, you know, to really have a loving relationship, we want that to be a willingly entered into relationship, right? I mean, that's how free will works, and it's no different with our relationship with God. And so God created us with the ability to both choose and to choose not. And so that's sort of complicated things. And then there's complications and ramifications and consequences of those choices for the world, for us, and for mankind, and all of that. And so the world's all messed up because people keep choosing not God. That's what the Bible teaches. We chose not God. And now we got it. But there's coming a day when we'll have that new state of Eden, if you will. Revelation chapter 21, I love this passage. Starting verse 1, and then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. You see this whole bride imagery again. This is the end. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, just like it was in the beginning. And he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. And look at this. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the order of things has passed away. He who was seated on the throne said, I am making everything new. That's what God invites us to. This is the invitation of Jesus. You know, what at our deepest soul level, what we all long for and desire, God says, and Jesus said it this way, remember, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Yeah, this is the invitation of Jesus. But why don't we experience it? Why won't more people in the world experience it? Well, we can't talk about them. Let's talk about you and me. What do we need to do? Well, first, we need to let go of our stubbornness. We saw that in the first group of those who were invited to that wedding. They simply refused. All the text says is they refused. Second, back in Luke, verse 5, it says this, but they paid no attention. Just ignored the invitation. We need to pay attention. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. You're looking for a sign, literally or spiritually. Pay attention to what God is trying to tell you. You might have these inklings and these feelings, and that might or might not be God, but when you have several people keep telling you the same thing, when you come across something in the Scripture that, you know, there are things that I believe, and every now and then, more often than I care to admit, I come across something, especially in the words of Jesus and elsewhere in the Bible, it's like, well, that's kind of pretty much opposite of what I think. Well, at that point, that's when you're supposed to change your views. You know, let's go with Jesus on this one. Maybe God's trying to tell you something. And then finally, I want to challenge you to change your clothes. I pick on Ralph every week about this. I probably need to back off, but I won't. Clearly, we're not talking about our literal clothes. But imagine, I mean, what is... There are several reasons why I recommended the book The Way Back, but this is at the heart of it. The world's impression, and by that I mean the world in American culture, the world's impression of Christians is, right or wrong, accurate or not, doesn't matter. The world's impression is that we are mean, angry, judgmental, harsh people. And, you know, we all, look, some of us in this room prove them right. A lot of our Christian friends prove them right. We need to accept it as a challenge to prove them wrong and clothe ourselves with compassion, kindness, and humility, and gentleness, and patience. All of those things. We need to, if we want to change the world, we got to let the Lord change us, and that's a daily endeavor. I don't know where you're coming from today. I don't know where you are spiritually. I assume everybody here is a Christian. I hope that's not the case, because if it is, then we're really not doing this Great Commission thing very well. But let's say that maybe you're not sure if you're a Christian. What does it mean to be a Christian? You might say, well, you know, I believe in Jesus for a long time. I mean, I grew up in the church. I'm not anti-Jesus. I like church. I come when I can. And yeah, okay, that's nice. And there's a church connection there. But are you a follower of Jesus? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Has he saved you? You recognize Jesus as a Savior. We need saving. Have you been saved? Have you acknowledged that you're a sinner like the rest of us and you need a Savior? And Jesus is Lord of your life. For the rest of us, maybe we've made that decision. We know we're followers of Jesus, but we also know that we're still human and we don't always get it right. And sometimes we get it way wrong. But that's the great thing about grace. We're still invited. We don't get kicked out of the feast because we spilled something on the garment the Lord gave us. The question is, are we wearing the garment the Lord gave us? Allow him to give us the garment. He does free dry cleaning too. Let's stand together. We'll pray. Lord, thank you that we can gather together. We do pray that if there's anybody here who's never made a decision to be a follower of Jesus, or maybe somebody here who needs to make a decision about being a more serious follower of Jesus, Lord, I pray that hearts and minds are open to you. Lord, help us to understand this calling that you laid upon us. You've saved us, But then you don't want to just take us out of the world, but you want to use us to be salt and light in this world. Lord, help us to be effective at that as we allow you to change the very character of who we are, in Jesus' name.